If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to our text this morning, Psalm 119 and verse 160. As we continue in our series, Why I Am a Christian, Psalm 119 and verse 160. David writes, "All your words are true, all your righteous laws are eternal." And let's pray. Lord, we just thank you so much for your word, and we just thank you so much, Lord, that your word is true. And I pray you just convince us more and more today, Lord, that we can stand on your word and how much we need to be clinging to it, especially in these last days. I pray you'd come to us now by the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray you'd open your word and teach us from it exactly what it is you want us to know. We ask all this in your name. Amen. Anybody noticed how Joe Biden's looking a little bit different these days? Because remember the picture from last October when he came back from Israel with that huge cleft in his chin? Because he doesn't have that now. And I'm not a specialist, but I don't know any kind of plastic surgery that could do that to somebody. And then there's Joe Biden 2 months ago, just before and after a campaign rally in North Carolina. Does that even look like the same person, or is it just me? And has Joe Biden grown about 6 inches in the last month and a half? Because there's a picture of him coming out of the White House after he announced that he wasn't running for president anymore. See how puny his wife looks in comparison? And the media says, well, it's just a lower camera angle. Really? Because there's Joe Biden with Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu just 2 months ago. And now here's Joe Biden with Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu in the White House 2 weeks ago. People, what in the world is going on? Is it artificial intelligence? Is it a deep fake? Is it a body double? Because I trust the left and the mainstream media about as far as I can throw J.B. Pritzker. Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be great if we had something that we could trust to tell us the truth? Well, we do have. It's the Bible, and we can trust it to tell us the truth about anything. And the text we have in front of us this morning tells us why. We started a series last week here at Fox River, a series called Why I Am a Christian, looking at all kinds of reasons why we really follow Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Last week, we looked at the first reason why we are a Christian, and that's because there is a God. And today, we look at the second reason why we are a Christian, and that's because the Bible is true. That tells us about God and what Christianity is all about. And to see that, we turn today to Psalm 119 and verse 160. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the entire Bible, and the whole thing praises God for every part of His Word. And our text today tells us the Bible is true. And the Holy Spirit is telling us today the second reason why we are a Christian is because we know it's true too. Our text this morning, Psalm 119, verse 160, tells us three reasons why we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Bible is true. And let's look and see what those three reasons are. The first thing we see from this text, the first reason why we know the Bible is true, is because of things inside the Bible. And that's exactly what we see here in verse 160. Because the Bible is not a scam. It's not fake news. It's not a Russian disinformation campaign. It wasn't written by childless cat ladies or white dudes from Kamala. The Bible is not man's word about God. It is God's word about how man can be reconciled to God. It's not based on a true story. It is a true story. And the Bible is not a fairy tale. Because if the Bible was a fairy tale, why is it banned in 52 different countries? You don't go to jail for reading about Snow White and Jack and the Beanstalk. The Bible is true. The Bible is true because the Bible is God's Word. 3,808 times alone, just in the Old Testament, it says this, "Thus saith the Lord." 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is inspired by God. The word is theopneustos, and it literally means breathed by the mouth of God. God spoke, and then men that God chose were moved by the Holy Spirit to write down exactly what it is that God wanted them to write. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. Inspiration. Famous atheist Robert Ingersoll said this, "The inspiration of Scripture depends on the stupidity of those who believe it." No, it depends totally on the character of the God who gave it. The Bible is true because Titus chapter 1 verse 2, God does not lie. And because of that, the Bible is inerrant and infallible, which means not only are there not any mistakes in the Bible, there can't be any mistakes in the Bible. A lot of Christians today are pushing for something called limited inerrancy. Only the parts of the Bible that talk about salvation are inerrant. So Genesis chapters 1 through 11 is a myth. There was no literal 6 days of creation. No Adam and Eve, blah, blah, blah. And why? Because they're pushing to allow for the lie of evolution. How much of the Bible is inspired? All of it. Not just part of it, all of it. Because if you reject part of it, you reject all of it. Because where do you stop cutting? We know the Bible is true because it's the most unique book in the history of the whole wide world. Written by 40 different men from all walks of life. From kings to fishermen to priests to shepherds. Written across a period of 1,500 different years on 3 different continents and 3 different languages. And yet, look at this chart. Every single one of these colored lines represents a cross-reference in your Bible. Between one verse and 2 or 3 or more other. 63,799 cross-references in your Bible. You don't think that Bible's the Word of God? Because how in the world could a book written by 40 different authors over a period of 1,500 years be that hyperlinked and that integrated? I'll tell you how. Because every book of the Bible had exactly the same author, and that was the Holy Spirit. The Bible is true. And it's all about Jesus. The Old Testament says He's coming. The New Testament says He's already come. He went back and He's coming again. John chapter 5 verse 39. The entire Bible is about Jesus. So if you blow off what the Bible says about salvation in Jesus Christ and you stand before God on judgment day without Jesus Christ, that Bible ain't going to be your fairy tale. It's going to be your worst nightmare. The Bible is true. I am a skeptic. Now that Kamala Harris has been immaculated as the Democrat nominee for president, they trotted out a book, The Truths That We Hold. A 333-page doorstop that doesn't have any truth in it at all. I am a skeptic because I do not believe what that book says about Kamala Harris. But I am a Christian because I do believe what this book says about Jesus Christ. The Bible is true. We know the Bible is true because of the way we got the Bible. And young people, you need to listen to this because I guarantee you go to college, you are not going to get through freshman orientation without being told that you're an idiot for believing that the Bible is reliable.
That's right.
Atheist Bill Maher said this. The Bible is a cobbled together anthology of documents composed, revised, distorted, and changed and edited over the centuries by hundreds of unknown authors, editors, copyists who are unknown to us and mostly unknown to each other. And that's an absolute lie because the Bible was not like Wikipedia where everybody could just log in and change whatever they wanted whenever they wanted. Now we Christians fully admit we do not have the originals of any book or letter in the Bible like Deuteronomy or Philippians. But what we do have are copies of the originals, kept in museums and university libraries all over the world. And how do we know that those copies were made accurately? Because in Jesus' day, there were men who were called scribes, whose entire life was copying Scripture. And here's just some of the rules that they followed when they did it. Scribes had to wash and put on clean clothes for every session. They didn't copy a paragraph at a time or a sentence at a time or a word at a time. Every word they came to, they had to pronounce the word out loud and copy it one letter at a time. A full-time proofreader reviewed every copy, and if more than 3 errors of any kind were found in any book, the entire copy was thrown away and the process started all over again. How do we know our Old Testament was copied accurately? Before 1948, the oldest copy of the Old Testament that we had was from 1000 A.D., 1,000 years after Christ. But 1948, the Dead Sea Scrolls gave us a copy of the Old Testament from 250 B.C., 1,250 years earlier. And when they compared our Old Testament we have now with the Old Testament of the Dead Sea Scrolls, guess how many differences they found? Absolutely none. And the only variations were in some different spellings of some different words, proving how accurately the Old Testament had been copied throughout the ages. And what about the New Testament? Well, the New Testament was originally written on papyrus paper that rotted away very quickly. So a lot of copies of that were made too. And notice the chart here. The reliability of any copy of any document from the ancient world depends on how many copies were made and how close to the original those copies were made. Look at Plato, number 3 on the list. Oldest copy of his works, 1,300 years after the original, and there's only 7 copies. Tacitus, a Roman historian, wrote a history book called The Annals. Oldest copy, 1,000 years after the original, and there's only 20. Now look at the bottom, at the New Testament. Copies written within 50 years of the original. The Gospel of Mark, 10 years after the original. And notice how many copies God in His providence, 5,366. People, we have over 25,000 copies, full copies and partial copies of every single thing in the Bible. We've got more copies of the Bible than all the other old documents from the ancient world combined. And when you put all those copies together, you can very easily determine what the original was saying. If I've got 9,999 copies that say Jesus is Lord, and I got one copy that says Denise Gottberg is Lord, guess which one is wrong? Muslims slam us Christians all the time, saying you Christians perverted and changed the Bible that God originally gave you. People, we have copies going all the way back to the original to prove that nothing has been changed at all. The Bible is true. The Bible says when a husband and a wife get up in the morning, it's the husband that's supposed to make the coffee. Because the Bible says he brews, not she brews. Proverbs chapter 9 verse 13 says, noisy, loud-mouthed women are foolish and have no wisdom. If you have ever watched one episode of The View, you know that's true. The Bible is true. We know the Bible is true even because of that. Last Friday night, July the 26th, part of the opening ceremony for the 33rd Olympics in Paris was that. Scene after scene of blasphemy and debauchery with a little blue guy in a Smurf suit who is supposed to be the Dionysius, the Greek god of drinking and partying and dancing drag queens. One of them even standing right next to a little girl with his junk hanging out. People, the most demonic, the most sexually perverted ceremony in the history of the entire Olympics. That wasn't the Olympic Games. That was Sodom and Gomorrah. And of course, the showstopper was all the freaks and the queers and the pervs simulating Leonardo da Vinci's famous painting of the Last Supper, with all the drag queens playing the disciples and a fat Jewish lesbian with a halo on her head playing Jesus. Folks, that picture, Leonardo da Vinci's Last Supper, captures the last precious moments that Jesus Christ had with his disciples right before he goes and dies on the cross. And when Jesus instituted communion, so that wasn't just a slam against Jesus, it was also a slam against all of Christianity. And of course, once the blowback started, all the trolls who put the ceremony together started trying to walk it back. A man named Thomas Jolly said this.
Ma volonté n'est pas d'être subversif, ni de me moquer, ni de choquer. Ma volonté est simplement de dire que nous sommes ce grand nous et que hier soir, c'était des idées républicaines, c'était des idées d'inclusion, c'était des idées de bienveillance, de...
It was done for the sake of tolerance and kindness? Yeah, they're showing tolerance by slamming 2.5 billion Christians, the biggest religious group in the entire world. Another organizer said this.
If people have taken any offense, we are, of course, really, really sorry.
You catch that? They're sorry if you felt offended. Not that they offended you, but just if you were stupid enough to feel offended. In fact, they even tried to claim they weren't reenacting the Lord's Supper at all. It was a scene from a 1662 Dutch painting called The Feast of the Gods about the wedding of Cupid and Psyche. Yeah, that's why the woman who played Jesus tweeted out after the ceremony, ha ha, the gay New Testament. You say, well, Kevin, what does trash in the Lord's Supper have to do with the Olympics? That's just it. It doesn't have anything to do with the Olympics at all. It's got everything to do with the times that we're living in. It's got everything to do with trashing Christianity as the foundation of Western civilization itself. People, Western civilization is dying right in front of our very eyes. And the people who put on that travesty had 7 years to plan it. So they knew exactly what they were doing, and they knew exactly what it was supposed to mean. Everybody knows what's going on here, because if you know the Bible and you have a biblical worldview, you know exactly what's happening. We're in a spiritual battle, folks. Because the devil hates Jesus, and he's got most of the world hating him too, John chapter 15, verse 18. And because we're living in the last days, 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, the devil knows his time is getting short, Revelation chapter 12, verse 12. And because of that, the attacks are just going to get worse and worse, and they're just going to get more and more in your face. People look at that freak show. Don't tell me. That's not what's happening right there. And don't tell me the Bible isn't true, because that attack is happening just exactly like the Bible said it would. And notice it was Christianity that they attacked. The biggest faith system in the whole wide world. Right in the face of the whole wide world. They didn't attack any other faith system except Christianity. And why? Because they know all those other faith systems are bogus, and all the people who are following them, they're already lost. They didn't have to worry about them. They didn't trash Islam and what the Quran says. They didn't trash Buddhism and what the Eightfold Path says. They didn't slam Hinduism and what the Gita says. They slammed Christianity and what the Bible says. The Bible is the only one they slammed, the only one they criticized, the only one they dissed. And you know why? Because deep down inside they know the Bible and everything in it is the only one that's true. Amen. The first reason why we know the Bible is true is because of things inside the Bible. We go on in this text, we see a second thing. A second reason why we know the Bible is true. Not only because of things inside the Bible, but also because of things outside the Bible. And that's also what we see here in verse 160. External evidence. Evidence outside the Bible. Last March the 21st. Nashville, Tennessee. 49-year-old born-again Christian bus driver named Ricky Martin was driving his route. All of a sudden, he picked up three thugs, pulled out a Glock, pointed it at him, and shot him two times point-blank in the chest. It was a gang initiation. They had to get a polar bear in order to get in the club. But amazingly, miraculously, Ricky Martin wasn't hurt at all. And you know why? Because as a Christian, he always carries a little Bible in his front shirt pocket. And those two that Bible stopped the bullets. They got him right in the New Testament. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 22. God's word is life to those who find it. Evidence outside the Bible. We know the Bible is true because all kinds of things in the Bible are confirmed by archaeology. And why? Because the Bible doesn't talk about the lost city of Atlantis and the little old woman who lived in the chute. The Bible talks about people who really lived and about events that really happened and about places that really exist and still exist to this day. For hundreds and hundreds of years, skeptics said there was never any King David over Israel. Never existed, because there was never any evidence found outside the Bible that mentioned King David. Until 1993, when archaeologists digging in northern Galilee found a stone with an inscription on it that said this: the house of the line of David. Bingo. The Bible is true. For hundreds and hundreds of years, skeptics said there was never a Pontius Pilate who had Jesus crucified. No evidence for him outside the Bible. So that means Jesus wasn't crucified either. But then what do you know? 1961, archaeologists digging up another palace of King Herod outside of Bethlehem found a stone with an inscription on it that said this: Pontius Pilate, prefect of Judea. Talk about the stones crying out. All over North Dakota, Nebraska, you find this. Deep underground fissures filled with the bones and the fossils of thousands and thousands of different animals that had obviously been swept into those crevices by a massive wave of water. All over the world now you see that. Rock that looks like it's been bent. And geologists say, well, that happens gradually over a period of billions and billions of years. Now, folks, I don't have a PhD in stupidity like they do, but I do know rocks don't bend, they break. So obviously, that had to have formed when those rock layers were still layers of mud, millions and millions of square miles wide, laid down all over the world, and bent and shaped and twisted by the catastrophic forces of a worldwide flood, just exactly like the Bible says. The ruins of Sodom and Gomorrah by the Dead Sea still have massive amounts of sulfur and salt pellets in them, just exactly like Genesis 19 said they would. The top of Mount Sinai in Israel is still black as coal to this day. Nothing green, no vegetation growing on it whatsoever. In fact, the top of Mount Sinai shows evidence of a fire that happened once there. A fire so intense it's actually turned the rock into glass. Why did that happen? It was scorched by the glory of God when God came down on Mount Sinai to meet with the Israelites there. Exodus chapter 24, verse 19. At Mount Horeb, archaeologists found that, a huge rock with a split in the middle. That rock is five stories tall with a massive split in the middle. In the middle of that split, there are showing signs of massive erosion. Massive amounts of water at one time were pouring out of that rock. The rock that God used to bring water to the Israelites when they were coming out of Egypt. Exodus chapter 17, verses 6 and 7. I could go on and on and on. Evidence outside the Bible. We know the Bible is true because all kinds of things in the Bible are proven by science. Bill Maher, again, said this. The authors of the Bible were stupid, ignorant people of their time who thought that the earth was flat, that the sun went around the earth, and if you sailed far enough out in the ocean, you'd fall off the edge. And people, that's absolutely ridiculous because the Bible doesn't teach any of those things. The Bible doesn't say that the earth is flat. Isaiah chapter 40 verse 22 says the earth is a sphere. Hundreds of years before Aristotle even thought maybe it was possible. Job chapter 26 verse 7 says the earth hangs upon nothing. There's the whole concept of gravity. So nobody in Bible times was afraid they're going to fall off the edge of anything if they went too far out in the ocean. Here's just some of the scientific facts that you find in the Bible. The first and second law of thermodynamics, the origin of the sexes, currents in the ocean, the rain cycle, facts about the human bloodstream, hygiene standards, quarantine laws, I could go on and on. Mentioned by the Bible hundreds and even thousands of years before so-called modern science even discovered it. 2 Samuel chapter 22 verse 16 says that there's mountains on the bottom of the ocean floor. Now David wrote that. David lived 1,000 years before Christ. How in the world did David know that there was mountains at the bottom of the ocean? Did he take a submarine 20,000 leagues under the sea? No. God revealed that to him through His Word. God's Word is true. Labor for female dogs lasts about an hour. For cows, it's about 2 to 3 hours. For a horse, it's like 30 minutes. For a female human mother giving birth, labor can last as long as 24 hours, even beyond. And you know why it's so painful? Because the heads of human babies are far bigger in proportion to the size of the mother than the heads of all animal babies. Childbirth for a lot of women can be exactly as painful as having 20 bones in their bodies breaking at the same time. Genesis chapter 3 verse 16, because of the fall, pain will be increased in childbirth. Now go home and call your mom. Genesis chapter 2 verses 21 and 22 says that God took a rib out of Adam in order to make Eve. Yeah, you stupid Christians, you believe that Adam only had 23 ribs instead of 24. And you believe that all guys after Adam, they only had 23 ribs too. No. Because researchers at USC discovered if you take a rib out of a person and leave some of the connective tissue sleeve that's around it, some of the flesh, take some out but leave some, that rib will not only grow back in another part of the body, the rib that was removed will grow back in 1 to 2 months because of that little bit of connective tissue and flesh that was left behind. And how do we know that's what God did when He took a rib out of Adam to make Eve? How does Adam describe his wife Eve in Genesis chapter 2, verse 23? Not just bone of my bone, but flesh of my flesh. The Bible is true. 1872, doctors finally realized in the human bloodstream there was a protein called prothrombin that along with vitamin K causes your blood to clot and coagulate so when you cut yourself, you don't bleed to death. Doctors also found out that in babies, the level of prothrombin is not sufficient enough to coagulate the blood until the baby is 8 days old. Genesis chapter 17, verse 12, written 4,000 years ago, 3,800 years before modern science even came along. When did God tell Abraham to circumcise male babies in the tribe of the Israelites? On the 8th day. Folks, the only possible explanation for that was revealed to him by God. The Bible is revelation from God. The Bible is God's Word. The Bible is true. Amen. We know the Bible is true because of the lives that it changes. Because the Bible gives us the gospel. Jesus Christ died on a cross and rose from the dead to save us from our sins and to change us and to make us brand new people. Amen. 3 years ago, Ollie London was one of the biggest social media influencers in the world. Millions and millions and millions of followers. But then he started believing the lie that he was really trans and he was supposed to be a woman. So he spent over $300,000 on 32 different plastic surgeries. And even though he was looking more and more female, no matter what kind of work he had done, he still wasn't happy. It wasn't satisfied. He was still so depressed, he was suicidal. Then a year ago last September, he was on a plane to Bangkok, Thailand to get full-blown reassignment surgery and breast implants when all of a sudden, right out of the blue, the Spirit of God spoke to his heart. And all the Holy Spirit said to him was a Bible verse, Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And folks, that floored Ollie London so much. He got saved. He came to know Jesus as his Savior. He started going to church. He started reading the Bible. He got as many of those stupid procedures reversed as he possibly could. And today, Ollie London travels all over the world speaking to anybody who will listen about the dangers of transgenderism and how Jesus Christ can set people free. This is what Ollie London said. That scripture that God gave me made me realize God created me the way he did for his eternal purposes. And I should just stick with who I am and be the person in Christ that he saved me to be. And I would find peace and happiness in that. And I have. God's word is truth. Because the Bible isn't just about information. It's about transformation. You're sitting in this church listening to this sermon right now. What word from the Bible is God speaking to you right now to transform your life from the outside? The Bible is true because it not only tells us the truth about the things in here, it also tells us the truth about the things out there on the outside. And especially that. Because the more we learn about the assassination attempt on President Donald Trump last Saturday, July the 13th, the fishier it gets. The Secret Service never once contacted the local police force that was helping him with extra security that day and never even talked to them until after the shooting was over. Secret Service never put a sniper on the water tower close by that would have given him a 360-degree view of the entire area. Secret Service knew of never flew a drone over the area to survey it, even though the shooter did. The Secret Service was warned 2 hours before the event started that there was a shooter, Thomas Matthew Crooks, a suspicious character. They were warned right before the event started and still did nothing. Secret Service snipers had Thomas Matthew Crooks in their crosshairs for 42 seconds and still waited to shoot him after he shot Donald Trump first. Did the Secret Service fail to protect Donald Trump or did they fail to kill him? But listen to me, regardless of what happened and regardless of why, look at how God used it. Now, I am not saying that everything is a sign from God. And Donald Trump is definitely not an Old Testament priest of Israel. But all these people saying, well, what happened to Donald Trump on Saturday, July the 13th? That couldn't have been a sign from God. How do they know that? Because God uses circumstances all the time to speak a message to a nation, especially a needed message about consecration. Leviticus chapter 8. Priests in Israel had to go through all kinds of things in order to be consecrated for service. And the Old Testament law says it had to be done in front of the assembly of the whole people. What happened to Donald Trump Saturday, July the 13th was done in front of the assembly of the whole people. It was done in front of the eyes of the whole world. First of all, the blood of a sacrifice had to be applied to the tanuk ozen, to the tip of the ear, yahamanit, on the right side, the tip of the right ear. Donald Trump got shot where? The blood first appeared where? On the tanuk, ozen, the tip of the ear, yahamani, on the tip of the right ear. Then the blood had to be applied to the bohen, on the yado, yahamani, on the thumb, on the hand of the right, on the thumb of the right hand. Now, Donald Trump did not get shot in the hand, but the nanosecond he was shot in the right ear, what did he do? He took his right hand and held it to his right ear. Donald Trump said there was blood flying all over the place. The blood got on his thumb. Leviticus chapter 8, first blood on the tip of the right ear, then on the thumb of the right hand. There's the famous picture of Donald Trump down on his face with the blood dripping from his ear down on his right thumb. His right thumb is even glowing there with sunlight. You don't think God's trying to send us a message here? Then the blood had to be applied to the big toe, the right foot. V'yal bohen radlo. Now, blood couldn't get to Donald Trump's foot because Donald Trump had shoes on. But what do you know? His shoes got removed because when the federal agents jumped on top of him in the scrum, what happened? He lost his shoes. And Donald Trump said there was blood everywhere, even on his feet, which meant the blood got through his socks onto his big toe. The priest got blood on the tip of the right ear, on the right thumb, and on the right big toe in exactly that order, just exactly like Donald Trump did. Leviticus chapter 8, Moses places garments on the priest, but one thing is missing. There's no shoes. The consecration of the priest takes place with shoes removed. When the blood was applied to the ear, the thumb, and the toe of the priest, they were shoeless. No wonder Donald Trump lost his shoes. When the priest was consecrated, he had to offer a sacrifice. He had to take some of the blood, put it on his right hand, raise his right hand in the air, and wave it around so the people could see that all was well. What did Donald Trump do? He had blood on his right hand. He raised his right hand in the air, waved it around to show the people that all was well.
Hallelujah.
Now, after the shooting, Donald Trump went down. He was forced down by the Secret Service for his protection, forced down on his knees. The ruler of the land on his knees with his face to the ground. And why? Because there is a God who is above all things, who humbles kings and brings them to himself. And puts them in place and takes them out of office. Donald Trump realized he was this close to dying, and God spared his life. God humbled Donald Trump. God consecrated Donald Trump. And because of that, we need to pray for him. We need to pray that Donald Trump has ears to hear God's voice and hands to do God's will and feet to walk in his paths. And people, don't tell me that God didn't allow us to see that day because he wants us to be consecrated too. Because how many of us sitting in this church right now listening to the sermon have been this close to dying ourselves, and most of the time we didn't even know about it, and God in his mercy spared us. So we need to get down on our knees. We need to get down on our faces. We need to humble ourselves. We need to be consecrated under the blood so that we will have ears to hear God's voice and hands to do his will and feet to walk in his path so we can save this country and millions of people in it before Jesus comes back and it's too late for sure. Just exactly like the Bible says. We not only know the Bible is true because it tells us the truth about the things inside of it, we also know the Bible is true because of what it says about the things outside of it. The second reason why we know the Bible is true is because of what's on the outside. We go on in this text, we see a third thing. A third reason why we know the Bible is true. Not only because of things inside the Bible, not only because of things outside the Bible, but third, because of the prophecy all the way through the Bible. And that's also what we see here in verse 160. Because the Bible not only tells us what's going on right now, it also tells us what's going to go on in the future. And how can we trust all the prophecy about what's going to happen in the future? I'll tell you why. Because God has never been wrong about any prophecy in the past. 450 years before the birth of Christ, Micah the prophet even predicted the very name of the town where Jesus Christ would be born, Bethlehem. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Isaiah the prophet, 250 years before there was ever a baby boy named Cyrus, born in the country of Persia. While Babylon was still the only superpower of the world, Isaiah prophesied that Cyrus would grow up and one day lead the Persian Empire and defeat the Babylonian Empire and let the Jews go back to Israel. Isaiah chapter 45 verse 1. And that's exactly what happened. 750 years before Christ, Isaiah prophesied that the Jewish exiles would come back and Israel would become a nation again. Isaiah chapter 66 verse 8. And what do you know? 2,700 years later, May 14th, 1948, Isaiah nailed it because Israel did become a nation again. Amen. And why is Bible prophecy always proven true? Because Bible prophecy is God's word. And God is the only one who knows what's going to happen. And he is the only one who has the power to make it happen. Amen. Bible is true. Bible prophecy tells us exactly what is going on right now. 1 John chapter 2 verse 18, we are living in the last days. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 2, at a time when there is a great falling away from the faith. And people, that is exactly what we see happening in the churches right now with LGBTQ.
In the image of God, you created everything and called it good.
In abundant diversity, your likeness is found in us.
We reject all messages that belittle or degrade any among us.
And so in faithfulness to God and one another we proclaim.
Sacred are our bodies of every size and disability. Blessed are our sexualities, drawing us towards love of many
kinds.
My God,
what they're doing to that little boy.
Every gender, revealing you in different ways.
People, you ever hear any kind of rainbow claptrap like that in the church you're going to? You get out of there as fast as you possibly can. All kinds of sellouts today are calling themselves red letter Christians. They're only going to go by the words of Jesus in the Bible, the ones printed by red, because they think Jesus never said anything at all about LGBTQ. Even though Matthew chapter 19 verses 4 through 6, Jesus not only condemned homosexuality, he also condemned transgenderism too. So-called gay Christians even have their own version of the Bible now. It's called the Inclusive Bible. With all the bad stuff that God says about LGBTQ taken out. And the crazy thing is, the Bible you have is already inclusive. Whosoever will may come, as long as they repent and turn from their sin and turn to Christ. Jesus prophesied, Matthew chapter 24, verse 4, that the number one characteristic of the last days would be deception. And people, it's everywhere. The President of the United States was almost assassinated 3 weeks ago. The President of the United States. And yet right now, the left and the problem media is doing every single thing they possibly can to get you to memory hole that and to forget it ever happened. Google was even trying to make it hard for people to look up articles about it. And why? Because now it's all Kamala Harris all the time. Like she's the reincarnation of Abraham Lincoln. Folks, it's like a PSYOPs campaign. We have videos showing Kamala Harris being appointed the border czar. No, she was never the border czar. Well, she's pro-Black Lives Matter. No, she was always against Black Lives Matter. She bailed protesters out of jail. No, she never did that. Kamala Harris is against fracking. No, she's always been for fracking. Don't believe your lying eyes and don't believe your lying ears. Just focus on Donald Trump and J.D. Vance and how weird they are. And just keep circulating that word weird on a continuous loop.
Super weird idea from J.D. Vance.
Yeah, it's not. I mean, it's quite weird.
Donald Trump and his weirdo running mate.
What was weird was him joking about racism today and then talking about Diet Mountain Dew. Who drinks Diet Mountain Dew?
That stuff is weird. They come across weird. They seem obsessed with it.
On the other side, they're just weird.
Donald Trump and J.D. Vance are weird, but it was Kamala Harris that turned Easter Sunday, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, into Transgender Visibility Day. George Orwell said this, every record has been destroyed or falsified. Every book has been rewritten. Every picture has been repainted. Every statue and street and building has been renamed. Every date has been altered. And that process is continuing day by day and minute by minute. History has stopped. Nothing exists except an endless present in which the party is always right. People, it's 1984 all over again. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, in the last days, many will abandon the faith and follow after all kinds of deceiving spirits. Don't tell me that's not exactly what's going on right now. Just exactly like the Bible says. Bible prophecy says in the last days, right now, evil will go from bad to worse. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. And that's exactly what we're seeing. Last Wednesday at the Olympics, a no-character Algerian boxer named Imani Khalefi, who's a biological male just pretending to be a woman, beat the snot out of a female Italian boxer named Angela Carina, who stopped the fight just 46 seconds in to keep from being killed. This is part of what it looked like. People, look at that guy. See how much bigger he is? Look at his arms. Look how much bigger his arms are. Are we proud of ourselves now that we've disintegrated the differences between men and women? Are we entertained? And then just last Thursday, Joe Biden and Kamala Harris's new rules for Title IX kicked into effect here in the United States of America. And 100% of every Democrat in Congress voted to keep men beating the crap out of women. Folks, if that's not Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, in the last days, good will be called evil and evil will be called good, I don't know what is. Bible prophecy not only tells us the truth about what's going on right now, it also tells us the truth about what's going to happen in the future. And folks, every single thing is falling into place just exactly like the Bible says. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 3 says, in the last days, Israel is going to be attacked by all the nations of the world. Right now, Israel is fighting against Hamas in Gaza. They're fighting against Hezbollah in Syria and Lebanon. And because Mossad keeps taking out Hamas terrorist leaders, they're soon to be going to fighting a war with Iran any second now. And do we see how this is going to escalate? Because last week, Turkish President Recep Erdogan said if Israel invades Lebanon, Turkey will invade Israel. And see, Turkey has a military alliance with Russia and Iran. So if Turkey invades Israel, that means Russia and Iran invade Israel too. And in case you don't know, Russia, Iran, and Turkey are the three principal players in the invasion of Israel in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. Can anybody say Battle of Gog and Magog? It gets even worse because now China has a military alliance with 14 different Palestinian terrorist groups in Israel. And they also have a military alliance with Russia and Iran, because we might as well throw everybody in the mix too. World War III, here we come. Right now, four U.S. warships, including the USS Teddy Roosevelt and 4,000 United States Marines, are headed for the Middle East. Wars and rumors of wars up to your eyeballs. Bible prophecy tells us exactly what's going to happen in the future. And what do you know? The opening ceremony of the Olympics, Friday night, July the 26th, showed the entire world exactly what's coming. Because the amazing thing is, after that demonic Last Supper, every other thing that happened in the opening ceremony of that Olympics was an absolutely perfect picture of exactly what the Bible says is going to happen in the last days, and in exactly the right order. Now, the whole thing started with a mechanical pale rider on a mechanical pale horse coming down the Seine River. Revelation chapter 6, verse 8. I saw a rider on a pale horse, and death and Hades following behind. And they were given the power to kill 1/4 of all the people in the world. Then after that was a real rider on a white horse. And people who organized it said that was Joan of Arc in a pig's eye. I know I'll never be me without the security. Revelation chapter 6. Verse 2, I looked, and there was a rider on a white horse who had a bow and was given a crown, and he went out to conquer the Antichrist. And Revelation chapter 3, verse 13, verse 3, all the nations of the world followed. See the pictures of the Olympics, all the flags of all the nations following behind the rider on the white horse? You say, well, Kevin, what do those horses have to do with the Olympics? They don't have anything to do with the Olympics, but they do have everything to do with the time that we're living in. Now, did Friday night, July the 26th, the fourth seal of the apocalypse was broken open and the white horse was let out of the barn? No, that's not going to happen until after the rapture during the Great Tribulation. But those events and those Olympics did show the entire world what is going to happen during the last days. Notice, it was the 33rd Olympics. XXIII, X, the sign of the Antichrist, and 33, the favorite number of the New World Order and the Illuminati. And notice the video. When the right rider walks to the platform, what was there by the Olympic logo? A golden bull's head. Are you kidding me? For Baal worship, Revelation chapter 13, verse 4. And the entire world will worship the beast. Just exactly like the Bible says is going to happen in the last days. What happened after that? What do you know? 24 hours after that demonic ceremony, all the lights in the city of Paris totally went black. Matthew chapter 24, verse 29, after the tribulation of days, the sun will not shine and the moon will not give its light. The entire city, black as the ace of spades, except for one place. One place still had light. Sacre Coeur, the church of the Sacred Heart of Jesus up on the hill. And if it wasn't for that light, everything would have been totally pitch black. Folks, you can't make this stuff up. You don't think God's given us a sign? The light of Jesus Christ shining in the darkness of these last days. And you need to be drawn to it. You need to be drawn to Jesus before the rapture. Because when the rapture happens and the church is completely taken out of this world, all the light is going to be completely taken out of this world too. You don't think God allowed people, the entire world, to see that, to let them know what's happening ahead of time? Now, the good news is, Because of that demonic opening ceremony, every corporation from Samsung to Home Depot pulled their ads and pulled their sponsorship. In Paris, France, right now, the events of the Olympics, the stands aren't even half full. These Olympics have the worst TV ratings of any other Olympics in modern history. Good news for the last days, too, because even though the Antichrist is going to reign and rule, his kingdom's only going to last for 7 years. Because at the end of the 7 years, guess what? There's another rider on another white horse coming. At the end of the 7 years, the Antichrist will unleash holy hell and try to destroy the nation of Israel. And when that happens, behold, he comes. I saw heaven open and a rider on a white horse whose name is faithful and true. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to smite the nations. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. People, Jesus is coming. And all the leftists and the Marxists and the communists and the globalists and the Illuminati are not going to be able to stop him. Jesus is coming and his kingdom is coming, and all the freaks and the queers and the perps who put on that opening ceremony, they are dead men walking, because when they are standing before the throne and standing before Jesus Christ, there won't be any mocking, there won't be any trash talking, because every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Do not be deceived. God will not be mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, he shall also reap. Ain't nobody getting away with nothing, because Jesus is coming and his kingdom is coming, and his kingdom will never end. Amen. And how do we know that? 24 hours after that demonic ceremony, thousands and thousands and thousands of people in the city of Paris took to the streets, and to the streets of other towns and cities in France, and the towns and cities all over Europe, because even the ones who weren't Christians understood that opening ceremony crossed the line. And that the Bible and biblical values and Christian principles, the very foundation of Western civilization, are under attack. And they realized they're this close to losing them. And if they do lose them, they're never going to get them back. So they decided they were not about to let that happen. They made a decision they were going to do something. They were going to stand up. They were going to fight. They were going to take a stand. But notice how they did it. They're singing a song to Jesus, a song of victory. And you know what, folks, sitting in this church today, we need to do exactly the same thing, because we realize this nation has crossed a line. And the Bible and biblical values and Christian principles that our civilization was founded on are under attack. And we are this close to losing them. And once we lose them, we're never going to get them back. So how many people sitting in this room right now listening to this sermon are not about to let that happen? How many of you sitting in this church right now listening to this sermon are going to make a decision? You're going to do something. You're going to stand up. You're going to fight. You're going to take a stand. And how do we do that? Just like they did. In the last days, after Jesus Christ comes back and puts the Antichrist and the devil in hell forever and the great white throne judgment is over, the saints go to heaven. And in heaven, they're going to be singing. The picture that you see of those people standing in the streets of Paris, that is exactly what heaven is going to be like. Gazillions of people standing in the presence of the Lord and singing, singing a song of victory. Because that day the victory will have been won over sin and death and hell and every single power of the devil. Now that day is not here yet, but it's coming. Just as sure as you're standing there, it's coming. So we need to sing. We need to sing just like those people did. We need to be singing like we're singing in heaven. Not for victory, but from victory. Because victory is in Jesus Christ and the battle has already been won. We need to sing. Because holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And worthy is the Lamb.
Alleluia, Alleluia, for the Lord God.
in your presence today. We just thank you so much for your word. We just thank you, Lord, that the word has it all laid out, exactly what's going to happen, exactly what's coming in the future. We just thank you, Lord, that your word has also told us. We're trusting in you as our Savior, Lord. We are going to be safe. You will save us through it. You will save us out of it by taking us out of here. Just pray for somebody here today, Lord, that doesn't know you as their Savior. They don't have that assurance, Lord. They would make that commitment to you today. Confess their sins to you. Put their faith in the blood that Jesus shed on the cross for them, to take their sins away and ask you to come into their heart and be their Savior. Lord, we stand here today on the precipice of the last days, getting all kinds of indications this world is getting ready for the Antichrist and the Great Tribulation. We're going to fly away soon. Just pray that everybody in this church would be ready and just have that assurance. All this we ask in your name, and thank you. Amen.